Morning, everyone. My name is Craig Boeta, and I'm preaching to you this morning from our new studio here in Pietermaritzburg at Grace Generation Church. And I want to bring you the second part of the message I began last week as we looked at 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. And we looked particularly at this virus being like a lens and a mirror to show us what God's doing and to show things in our own lives as well. So let's pray together, and then we'll read the word together, and I'll be able to speak to you this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing at this time, even though it has been difficult. We thank you, Lord, that you're building your church. Thank you, Lord, you've brought us into a living hope. And we pray this morning that even though we may be suffering, it may be difficult, Lord, we ask you for encouragement through your word this morning. As we see what you're doing, and we flow with it, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read God's word together in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 5. And Peter says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so we were saying last week that this virus can act as a lens to help us to see more prophetically what God is doing. As we see that Peter reminds us what God has already done for us in Christ, that we're chosen exiles, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, and that when we go through times of suffering, he uses it to strengthen our faith and to mature us and to enlarge us. And that Christians have really done well historically during times of crisis. They found inner resources that they never knew that they had, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we find that Jesus is also building his church through these phases that we go through, even through suffering. And we also looked at this crisis to be like a mirror, as we looked at ourselves last week. And Peter encourages us to prepare our minds for action, to be alert at this time, and to not give way to a spirit of fear. To let God speak to us by his Spirit and through his word. We said voice recognition, recognizing God's voice, is so important rather than the surrounding voice of culture. And that God is also developing community life at a time like this. He's dialing down celebration because we can't gather, and he's encouraging the priesthood of all believers as we step out, and we encourage and care for one another as well. And that we're also meant to be expectant, because God can break in at any moment and change our situation. So he's growing us to be resilient disciples through this time. And that's so that we're able to give hope to others. Because one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian is that we have this living hope within us. And Peter encourages us to be able to also give a reason for the hope that we have within us. This really is an epistle of hope to suffering Christians. And so I want to continue with that theme this morning and hopefully give you hope through this message this morning, and ask the question, what might God be doing for us at this time of this virus? Not just what he's doing in us, but what is he doing for us? And how can I get help during this time from the Lord? And we really do need ongoing encouragement. People are saying that the next 3 months are going to be particularly difficult in South Africa as we head into winter. The Human Science Research Council published an article this week called "The Hidden Struggle, the Mental Health Effects of the Coronavirus." and they describe the coronavirus as the largest psychological experiment in the history of the world. And they said South Africa as well is in a moment of psychological crisis. They said there's 33% of people were depressed, 45% fearful, 29% lonely, and many were hungry. Yet on average, the overall mood was less negative amongst black South Africans than any other group. And so I would encourage us to keep praying at a time like this, looking to God, praying for our president as he balances issues of health with the economy. And it's been a very difficult to do that at a time like this. And to be thankful for every blessing you have and every privilege you have. Because really this virus has hit the poor the hardest. Those that are in need. And it's really, it's revealed the gap between the rich and the poor. So I'd encourage you to be thankful at a time like this as well, for all that you have, as we go through the next few months in particular. But let's come to God's word this morning as well, and let's talk about getting help. And Peter wants to do that, and Peter tells us that we get help, first of all, by humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. And he wrote this because he wanted these scattered believers to not rise up and retaliate against those that were opposing them and the persecution that was coming, to rather endure rather than try to escape suffering, and to look to God to fulfill his purposes, even as Jesus suffered, and look to the Father to fulfill his purposes as well, to mix suffering with faith, knowing that God is at work as well. And so humility, I would suggest, is the right attitude to have when you suffer. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less and looking to God. And so what does humility look down during lockdown, look like during lockdown? I think it means seeing and accepting God's purpose for your life, for what you're specifically going through right now. Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to their faithful Creator while doing good. And so God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And so you humble yourself by seeing what God's doing in your life and flowing with it and accepting it and submitting to it, because you're conscious that you're living out your life under the mighty hand of God. You're depending upon him. And meekness and humility is not weakness. In fact, it's a posture for spiritual warfare. Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that you can resist the devil and whatever he throws at you. And you may have noticed that leaders that have adopted a more hostile and arrogant posture at this time towards this virus, it has generally gone, it has not gone well for the nations under their leadership, and people have suffered far more. And so we need to humble ourselves. Submission is not the same as obedience. You can be obedient, but not submissive. It's like the story of the little boy who was throwing a tantrum at the dinner table, and his mom warned him, and eventually she said, listen, I'm going to sort you out if you don't sit down and start eating your food. And he sat down and said to her, okay. He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, he said, but I'm still standing up on the inside. And so I would encourage you at a time like this to just have a humble attitude. Don't complain too much. Don't take the government to court. And flow with what God's doing in your life. Reach out to others and demonstrate the living hope that we have. Because secondly, Peter tells us the grace of God is at hand. Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, and suffering is seasonal, this thing will pass. The God of all grace, I love that phrase, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Humility opens you up to fresh grace. That's what it does. He is the God of all grace. It's rich and varied, Peter tells us. He has everything you need for what you're specifically going through in this season. And I would encourage you to allow him to bring us individually and corporately into a greater revelation an experience of his grace at this time. The God of all grace. It's like looking at a diamond. As you turn it, you see different facets. As the light shines through that diamond, God is like that. And we see different dimensions of his grace when we go through suffering. Peter started his letter and he said, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." And he ends his letter talking about the God of all grace. And so friends, grace, God's grace has many faces. It's varied grace. There is quickening grace. There is converting grace. There's pardoning grace. There's believing grace. There's comforting grace. There's sustaining grace. There's transforming grace. He gives gifts of grace. We have a gospel of grace. We're saved by grace. It's a gift, really. I can go on and on and on. Grace is so important. We ended up calling our church Grace Generation Church. Grace is his favor. It's his kindness. It's his power in action. It's not getting what we really deserve. And when you are at your weakest, it's the perfect platform for receiving grace. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Jesus himself died in weakness, but was raised in power. And so weakness and grace really go together. They fit together and they model the gospel. Though the cross may look weak, but it possesses all the power of God. And Paul says, "I want to therefore boast about my weaknesses and my vulnerabilities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Those words in the original are really the same words used for the Shekinah glory of God that came down on the tabernacle. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of my weaknesses because they're the means of receiving the grace of God." And so grace is great when it fills the strong areas of my life, but it's greater when it covers my weakness and my sin as well. But also, I want you to know that God's grace is more than just a power or an anointing or his favor. It really is God himself at work. Luther says, grace is not a thing at all. It is the personal kindness of God in Christ Jesus, by which he rescues and freely gives us himself. It's God himself given to us as a gift. It says in John 1, John writes and says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace came to us. It wasn't just given like the law, as a law code. Grace came to us. Grace walked the streets of Galilee. Grace healed the sick. Grace raised the dead. The grace of God in Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins and rose again. Jesus is really the grace of God in human form and reveals the Father to us. John says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." And so we talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the grace of God in the flesh. If you want to know if God is gracious, just look at Jesus. And Peter himself knew how gracious God was after he denied him. We'll learn more about that next week. The grace of God picked him up again and recommissioned him. But secondly, God also loves to display his grace, his varied grace to those who suffer. Peter tells us, Ephesians tells us as well, that God loves to display his manifold wisdom through the church to a world that has no answers and to the powers and principalities that are watching. Peter says, even the angels are looking at the church to see what God is doing through the ages. And so friends, we are the screen upon which God's grace and wisdom is displayed. History is God's theater, and the world is his stage. And we are the actors from every tribe and nation. And God is the director. And the angels and the powers and principalities are the audience. So don't let a bit of suffering cause you to miss the grand production. It's a developing drama as we approach the end of the ages and Jesus returns to take center stage in his return. And so I believe this really is a season where God's wanting to demonstrate his grace and wisdom to a watching world. People who monitor trends, monitor church trends, are saying that more people are listening to church podcasts in this season than ever before. We've been watched. People are listening in. People that would never come to church are listening in and zooming in to audios and messages at this time in order to find hope. And I believe that's what God wants to do. He wants to use us to demonstrate his amazing grace and enlarge us as the church through suffering, through trials. And when we come through it, we may know him more, that we may be enlarged. We may not be one-dimensional in our view of God and one-dimensional in our leadership, but that we may know this multifaceted, varied grace of God. It's just so wonderful. There's been a video clip that's been doing the rounds by a man called Dr. David Jeremiah, and he's looking at this virus and this lockdown. He calls it sheltering, what God does during times of sheltering. And he says, we don't know what God's doing in the future, but if we look at what he's done in the past, when people have been sheltered and people have been locked down, if you like, he says we can learn something from what God has been doing. And he says Noah was under lockdown in the ark, if you like, for a year and emerged to be the father of all nations. Joseph was under lockdown in prison for 13 years and emerged to lead his people to their inheritance. Moses was in desert lockdown for 40 years and emerged to lead his people to the promised land. Jonah was in lockdown in a whale for 3 days and emerged to lead history's greatest revival. The disciples were in the upper room, locked away and praying before the Holy Spirit fell on them and world mission began. Paul himself was in the Arabian desert for 3 years, where he received a revelation of the gospel and emerged to turn the world upside down. Later, when he was in lockdown in Rome, he wrote the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, and he wrote Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. John himself was under lockdown on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And Jesus was in a tomb for 3 days and rose to bring salvation and life to the whole world. And so these lessons of suffering and lockdown can lead to great enlargement as we grow in faith, as we learn more about God's character and grace, as new songs, new worship songs come out of this time of confinement and new opportunities open up for the gospel and ways to spread the gospel as well. I remember back in the early 90s in South Africa as the church, when we were battling against apartheid and we were in isolation. There were sanctions. We were isolated as a nation. I remember as a young man, I was working in the townships we were trying to be agents of reconciliation. We were marching and appeared before the Truth and Reconciliation Commission because of the need to just speak about what had happened under apartheid. And God was at work, but we really had our heads down and we were suffering and we were working through the whole struggle of apartheid as well. And then as we emerged into our new democratic nation, we were invited to England. We were part of New Frontiers. We were invited to England to a conference, and we went, a number of us went, and when we took our new South African flag with us as a new nation. And when we got there, all the nations of the world, there were many nations represented there. We marched around that conference with our flags, and we were able to raise our new South African flag and proudly walk around with others as well. And as I looked around that room, I suddenly saw all the nations of the earth, and suddenly my gaze was lifted from what we'd just been in isolation and lockdown in South Africa, struggling. And suddenly I saw God is at work on a much bigger scale. God is working on a global scale through all the nations of the earth. And he does that. He takes us from times of confinement and then into enlargement and a time of suffering. He takes us into a time of blessing as we learn things about his character during times of suffering. And Peter concludes, and Peter says, in his grace, he himself will restore you from a time of suffering. He says, in anything you've lost, God can restore you. Maybe you need restoration at the moment. He says, he will establish you in any position or privilege that suffering has taken from you. Perhaps you've lost your job or your income. Let God reestablish you in the season. He will strengthen you in any area where you feel weakness or inadequacy. He will settle you in places where suffering has removed you, because he has the power. Peter says, to him be the dominion and the power forever and ever. Amen. And friends, that's because we can receive these things because he's also called us. It says God himself, who has called us, will restore, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Spurgeon says, calling is the first golden link in the endless chain of eternal mercies. And so we receive these things because we know that we are called. Everyone who was predestined is called. And everyone who is called is justified. And everyone who is justified is glorified. If you're in Christ, he will get you there. He will get you there. And so finally, as I close, how do you receive this grace? Well, it's so simple that you can miss it. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, as you come to him. You need to just come to God, believing that he's going to meet with you. And you will receive his grace as you come to him. You come to the living stone that was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was the ultimate alien. He came from the realms of glory to his own people who rejected him. His family rejected him. His disciples eventually rejected him. And even on the cross, the Father rejected him. There's nothing worse than being rejected by those you love. But what did Jesus do? He didn't attack, he didn't withdraw, but he humbly endured the cross. He became sin while remaining obedient. He trusted while others turned away. He was abandoned while believing. He was cursed while blessing others. And that's the one you come to. You come to Jesus, who understands suffering, who understands rejection, who understands these things. You come to him, our living hope. And then you tell others, well, we have this living hope. And friends, he did it because you and I are precious to him. When you know that you're loved like that, you can really handle anything. You can go through anything. It's really all about Jesus. He's the one that we get grace from. It's where we get hope from in a time of suffering. This living hope that he's called us into. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the living hope you have called us into. Thank you, you're the God of all grace. And Lord, we pray today that you would help us to receive and experience your grace at such a time as this. Even now, Lord, as we listen, let your grace come to us. In our weakness, in our need, let your grace come to us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.